Psalm 135. Notice verse 4, Psalm 135. For the Lord hath chosen. The Lord hath chosen. Whom did he choose? He chose a sinner named Jacob. Jacob was a vile, wretched man, and yet God chose this man, Jacob, and God made this man in Christ and because of Christ a prince. A prince. He changed his name, actually, from Jacob. Remember, he changed his name to Israel, Prince of God, favored with God. The Lord hath chosen. That's grace, is it not? The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. A peculiar treasure unto himself, a purchased sinner by the blood of Christ. And Israel, he made Jacob an Israel for his special treasure. That is all of God's grace, a special treasure. Now, verse 5, I know. For I know. Do you know this? Do you know that the Lord, notice that's capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, Almighty God, God my Savior, the Lord is great. He is the great God who has great salvation. He is the great high priest. And you know what? I'm a great sinner. You know what this great sinner needs? A great Savior who has great salvation, who has all power to save me. I know that the Lord is great. I am God, he said, and beside me there is no other. I am God, and that our Lord is above. He's above everything. He's above all idols. Notice that small g, gods. He's above everything. He is Lord of heaven and in earth. He's Lord of all things. God had made that same Jesus whom we crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not Lord by something we do. He's Lord by the decree of Almighty God. I know the Lord is great. Do you know that? Has he taught you that lesson? He teaches all of his people that very lesson. Who is Lord? Who is God? And we use the term sovereign. That means that he simply rules and reigns absolutely supreme over all things. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all things, above all idols, above all people. Now, verse 6, and whatsoever, that's a pretty big word, isn't it? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he did. Now, you and I can't say that. I might want to, and often think about this, you ever watch a hawk just spread his wings and soar, fly? Did you ever think about doing that? I'd like to do that. But you know what? I can't. I can't fly like a hawk. I'd like to, but I can't do that. But our Lord's not limited. You see, I'm limited because I'm a frail, vile, wretched creature. I'm limited in my capacities. God's not limited in any capacity. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he did. And he does his will, absolutely, in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. That is, he is God, the sovereign Lord, everywhere. He rules and reigns over all things, over all creatures, over all events. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what it says in the Scriptures, Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord, that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I'm asking this question today, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He did. Well, my question is this, what did it please the Lord to do? What did it please the Lord to do? We can find out from the Scripture what it pleased the Lord to do. Whatsoever the Lord did, that whatever the Lord pleased, that's what he did in heaven. You remember that old pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, when God taught him the gospel, God taught him the truth of the character of God. He said this, whatever the Lord pleased, that's what he did in heaven, in earth, the seas, and all deep places. Now I want you to find the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel chapter 4. Don't turn to it. Let me just quote it to you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, if you want to jot that down. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will. Now, whose will is going to be done? His will is going to be done in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what are you doing? We can't question what he does. Whatever he does is right and true. Now, I'm asking this question, what did it please the Lord to do? We know that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. We know that the God of the Scripture is the absolute sovereign of the whole universe. He universally reigns. He has all dominion, directing and ruling, controlling all things after his own wise counsel and purpose. And I know this, to be occupied with thoughts about God as he is revealed in Scripture will increase our faith and comfort our soul. The way to have strong faith and real comfort is to have a mighty and sovereign God. You see, our comfort and strength is not in the amount of our faith, it is in the object of our faith. My faith may be puny and weak, but the object of my faith is almighty and strong because it's God. God. Nobody's faith can be stronger than he believes his God to be. The strength of faith is not in faith. The strength of faith is what the object of faith is. What is the object of your faith? What are you looking to and trusting in? Well, saving faith that acknowledges the truth as one single object. The exalted Lord, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Scripture declares, whatsoever the Lord was pleased to do, that's what he did. Now, I'm asking this question, what did it please the Lord to do? What did it please the Lord to do? Well, the Scripture doesn't leave us in the dark on this. What did it please the Lord to do? Now, here's my first point. I want you to find 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. It pleased the Lord to sovereignly elect and choose a people. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. So what did it please the Lord to do? First thing we know is this. It pleased the Lord to choose a people unto himself. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. For his great name's sake, he chose a people. We call that sovereign, unconditional, electing grace. God in eternity was pleased to choose a people and give them to the Lord Jesus Christ out of his own good pleasure. That's what it pleased him to do. And I'm glad it pleased him to do that. What pleases him pleases me because I believe his word. Before the world began, God chose to save some men, sinners, in electing eternal love and predestinated them to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign to make them sons of grace by sovereign adoption. Now let me ask you this question. When did this election take place? When did it please God to choose a people? Well, according to the Scriptures, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, don't turn, but let me just quote this to you. Jot this reference down if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So it pleased God to choose a people. Unconditionally, a multitude of people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, and people under heaven, and to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood as a surety and the guarantee of His covenant people. We call that covenant love, electing love. No one questioned you when you chose your bride. Lamar, when you chose to marry Carol, you made that choice. No one else said, well, they didn't make that choice. You chose. You made that choice. Well, we're not going to question God's choice. He chose His bride. He chose His elect. It's called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down His life for His bride. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm not going to question whom He chooses to marry. Are you? I'm not going to question you. That's your business. I'm not going to question God. I'm not going to question God. So when did He do this choosing? In eternity. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. It pleased God to do so. Why did He choose some? Why did God choose some? Well, it simply pleased Him to do so. Why did God choose to save some from their sin and to pass others by, leaving them to justly perish under the wrath of God? Simply because God is sovereign in salvation and He will have mercy on whom He will. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that would show mercy. So it pleased God to choose a people. So what did it please God to do? Well, to choose a multitude of sinners and to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this, all who were chosen by God in eternal election and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Not one for whom Christ died can perish. Not at all. He said, all that the Father hath given to me will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And then he goes on and says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all He hath given me, I lose nothing. I lose not a one, not a sheep, but raise them up at the last day. They will hear the gospel, they will believe the gospel, and they will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because God chose them to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cannot perish. He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. So what's the first thing? It pleased God. What did it please the Lord to do? It pleased the Lord to choose His people. Secondly, turn to Isaiah 53. Now, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of the covenant and the sacrifice of the covenant, God cannot save His people apart from His holy character and His holy law being satisfied. The sin debt has to be paid. So here's the second thing. What did it please the Lord to do? Well, it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53:10. Let's read it together. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise His Son. You see that? Somebody had to die. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid my sin debt in full. Satisfied every precept of God's holy law. In His obedient life, He lived as a real man, honoring God's law in every aspect. He did love God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, all of his soul, and all of his strength. He is the perfect man who honored God in every rule, precept, and commandment, and thereby He worked out a perfect righteousness, not for Himself, but for us. But not only that, in His death, He satisfied the penalty of that law. The penalty of that law says the guilty must die. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died as our substitute. He died in our room and in our stead, bearing the weight and judgment of our sin being reckoned to Him by God's imputing our sin to our substitute. And when sin was found upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happened at Calvary. It pleased God to bruise His Son in my stead and in my place. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord, I like this right here. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Please God to choose a people, and it pleased God to save and to justify those people by the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a mediator of those people that were given Him in eternity. In order to redeem and to justify them, He had to shoulder their sin debt. Substitution and satisfaction. You remember that first message I brought to you? What happened at Calvary? What happened at the cross? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. It pleased God to bruise Him. The justice of God's wrath fell upon Him. You see, this is God's appointed sacrifice. This is God's Lamb. He died the appointed sacrifice at the appointed time for the appointed people. Those chosen and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The work men did at Calvary was not sufficient to put away our sin. It's what God was doing at the cross. That's our hope. It pleased God to bruise Him. We know it pleased those Jews. They hated Him. We know it pleased Pilate. He despised Him. But what we must understand about the cross and Calvary is that it pleased God for Christ to die, to come and to die in the room instead of His people. That's what it pleased Him to do. I'm glad that it pleased Him to send Christ, to make Christ stand as my surety, and die in my stead. That's what I deserve. That's the death I deserve. But He took my place. Substitution. Well, thirdly is this. What did it please God to do? Here's the third thing. It pleased God by and through the preaching of the gospel to call out His sheep. Now here's the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. That'll work better, won't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross, that's the message of the cross. Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. There's that phrase again. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. So it pleased God not only to choose a people, not only that, but to the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die in our room and in our stead as our substitute to satisfy God's law and justice. But not only that, in time He sends us a faithful gospel preacher to tell us the truth. To tell us the truth. And He calls us with the gospel. There must be a hearing of the gospel of God's grace. You cannot trust the unknown, unrevealed Christ. God calls out His people through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Never underestimate the importance of true gospel preaching. The gospel is setting forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He has done. Now, I wouldn't make much of the preacher, but I'd make much of preaching. God has ordained that to the salvation, to the calling out of the salvation of His people. Let me show you another scripture that might help us understand that. If you find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he talks about 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Notice he says this in verse 13. Now this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's that electing choice, isn't it? Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's regeneration and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. You see that? There's the preaching of the gospel through the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got right over there, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. That's Christ. Be instant, be ready, in and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice that singular, doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, true doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So there is the necessity of declaring and preaching the truth as it is revealed in the Scripture. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished. We know, we read in Scripture, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. We're born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, the word of God. So there must be in this birth, in this calling out, there must be the seed. And that's the Word of God, the truth of God. And the Spirit of God will take that truth and quicken the hearts of His people and effectually call them out with the gospel. So that's the third thing. Fourthly, find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. What did it please the Lord to do? Galatians chapter 1. Let's see if we can find out here. Fourthly, Galatians chapter 1. What did it please the Lord to do? Well, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What did it please the Lord to do? Well, it pleased the Lord to save His people by His justifying almighty grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question, and it's an important question. When will a sinner be saved? When it pleases God. Now, you may say that's oversimplifying it. No, it's not. Because in religion today, they say, well, when will a man be saved? When he walks an aisle, when he prays through, when he makes a decision, when he shakes the preacher's hand. My friend, those things are not salvation. When will a sinner be saved? When God is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart and to make us new creatures in Christ and to call us by the gospel and to reveal Christ to our heart. According to the Scripture, sinners are saved by almighty grace when it pleases God to reveal the gospel to our heart. Salvation is a heart work. Salvation, I think I preached that message a few weeks ago, salvation is of the Lord. In its origination, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, and its ultimate perfection. Salvation is a heart work begun by God, carried out and finished by almighty grace. And it's sovereign grace. The only kind of grace there is sovereign grace. Now turn over here to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm saying that salvation is a heart work. We know the Lord Jesus Christ has done a justifying work for us, but there must be that work within us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, we're confident of this, that God, who hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God who revealed His Son in me. Salvation is a hard work of God's grace. A good work. Whose work is it? Well, it's His work. Who starts the work? He does. Being confident of this very thing, that God who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it, will finish it. He never starts a job and quits. If He's ever started on you, He will finish His work of salvation in you. And this is all a work of God's grace. You say, well, a sinner must believe, a sinner must repent. Yes, that's true. But that also is a gift of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not only is faith the gift of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to give us repentance. Acts 5:31. He's exalted to give repentance unto His people. So there's four things. What did it please the Lord to do? Here's the fifth one. Turn back to where we started. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the fifth thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. This is what it had pleased God to do. He put all of His eggs in one basket. All the eggs of salvation are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to do that. To put salvation totally in Christ Jesus. You see, He made peace with God through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you unholy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. This is what it pleased God to do. It pleased God that all the fullness of salvation should dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is good news. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For it pleased Him that in all fullness, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is Colossians 2:9. And you are complete in Him which is ahead of all principality and power. So I'm saying this, that God Almighty in eternity pleased and purposed by His sovereign will to put all of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He's all of salvation. He is the fullness. You see what it says there in Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Please God. The Lord Jesus Christ is all the fullness of my righteousness before God. How good do I have to be to stand before God, accepted, perfect? In the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a perfect justifying righteousness. I'm no longer going about to establish my own, but I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ who is all my righteousness. No wonder the apostle said, I count everything lost and ruined that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is by the law, but that which is through the obedience of Jesus Christ. So all the fullness of righteousness dwells in Christ. Matter of fact, it says this, blessed and happy is that man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. Absolutely no contribution on my part is expected or can I give. You say, all my righteousnesses are filthy rags. In Christ I have the fullness of righteousness that justifies me before God. Not only that, but I have the fullness of redemption. Complete and total deliverance from all sin. You see, I must have both. I must have a justifying righteousness, and I must have all my sin put away. in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the fullness of both. You think about that. Oh, I tell you, all the fullness of a righteousness to justify me before God, and all my sin, the fullness of my debt that I could not pay. I can't put away one sin. Not one sin. Not one. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. All my sin is gone. So much so that God says this, their sin and their iniquity, well, I remember no more. You see, I have the fullness of righteousness. I have the fullness of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. I have the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of redemption, and the fullness of salvation. The fullness of salvation. You know, He saves us with an everlasting salvation. Everlasting. He gives His sheep eternal life, and He says they'll never perish. They'll never perish. I have the fullness of salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, what did it please the Lord to do? Number one, to make you His people. Number two, to bruise His Son. Number three, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every sinner. Number four, it pleased God to save His people by His grace. And number five, it pleased the Lord to put all the fullness of redemption and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you remember that? Well, I hope the Lord will burn it in our heart, all of our hearts. And I know this, last statement, what pleases God pleases His people. I'm thankful. We gladly bow to God's sovereign will in salvation. And we say with the Lord Jesus, even so, Father, it seems good in Your sight. It seems good. It's good in my sight. And I pray and trust that it is in Yours as well.